First Thessalonians. Hello, Pete. Hello, Patty. Hello, Carissa. Hello, Helen. Hello, Helena. Just seeing who's saying hello in here. But I'm going to go back to First Thessalonians for a little bit. I was thinking about it. Then my pastor, Mike Veach, he preached a great message out of Thessalonians on Sunday, which just confirmed, like, yeah, maybe we should get back to this, even for a little while. And then we finished chapter 3, which probably won't take a lot of weeks. We'll do some more question and answer, and we'll just bounce around that way. But First Thessalonians is just a book that deals with the Lord's return and something we really need to be thinking about. Again, also be in prayer for your nation, for your state. I mean, things are just so tenuous and so frightening. Well, not frightening, but just, oh, the world's broken. I mean, if there were any doubt that the world were broken, the veneer is gone. I mean, the emperor is naked, the clothes are gone. It's just like, you see, the world is just a broken place, and it's just sad. We need to be those lights shining in a dark place. So let me get into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We good, Danielle? Recording? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to start by saying this, and you could probably agree with this, but the world, and when I say the world, I say the lost world, that system. The world is starved, and the world is striving for what only the Lord Jesus Christ can supply. I mean, take unity. I mean, ever since the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11, the world has forcibly sought its own idea of unity. Whether it's Big Brother-style big tech censorship of free speech in the name of unity, or it's violent riots and physical attacks to make you bow the knee to their demand of unity, the world cannot seem to bring people together in any kind of meaningful, lasting connection. They want to. There's this desire for it. There's this aspiration that we could come together in something, but the world, they can't do it but by armed conflict, by forcing and coercing people together and threatening them to stay together. That's the only way the world could kind of create some kind of fake, propped-up unity. But, I mean, even Kermit the Frog lamented about it. I mean, even Kermit the Frog lamented, someday we'll find it, the rainbow connection, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. Even Kermit was longing for it. But you know what? If you're saved, and if you are, you could say amen where you are. If you're saved, you have found it. Not the rainbow connection. You have found the Christian connection. Brothers and sisters, you and I, because of Jesus Christ, have found the only authentic and eternal bond in the universe. The bond in the body of Christ. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay, the printer's updating. I don't know. My printer's updating. It's like this ghost in the machine. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, a little overview of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 3, which we're moving into today, touches on the importance of the Christian connection. Now, chapter 1 was about the conversion of sinners. It was how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then chapter 2, which we spent several weeks looking at. Chapter 2 was about the care for saints. It was how Paul treated the brethren, how he treated them like a nurse, how he treated them like a father does to his children. But chapter 3 is the connection among sons. What we are a part of as children of God. And we're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 13 verses. And as we read this chapter, and tonight, as we consider being made a part of Jesus Christ's church, I hope we appreciate that a little more tonight. I want you to see the concern and the comfort Paul has for the Thessalonians, which shows us the impact the Christian connection should have on your life and our life. So let's read this. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy before your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And as we looked, as you just do a quick look at that chapter, so much is about you and me and each other tied together, the comfort and the concern that we share. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, the Christian connection. And I pray it would encourage you and challenge you. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for just making us a part of this thing called the church by the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. And I pray for all the Christians listening, Father. I pray you'd edify our church family, Lord, our local assembly. I pray if there's Christians listening, Lord, that are not from our church family, Lord, it would be a blessing to them. Encourage them in the faith, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Knit our hearts together. I pray if someone is lost, Father, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would show them their need of a Savior, and that your Holy Spirit would bring them to Jesus Christ. And we pray these things now, Lord. Pray for all those people that saw the signs today. Pray for our sister Nisha and her family, Lord. I pray we feel her sorrow with her, Father, and I pray you'd comfort them and encourage them during this difficult time, Father. Pray you'd guide us, Lord, to that perfect meeting place, Lord. I pray you'd keep your hand upon our congregation. Your congregation, Lord, your family, Lord, your church. Show us how to use these technologies, Lord. Give us wisdom. Lord, our eyes are upon thee, Lord. Thank you for how far you've taken us, Lord, and how far you're going to take us still. In Jesus' name we ask and thank and expect great things. Amen. All right. So here's my first thing I want to say is this, that if you are saved, again, you could say amen right where you're sitting, but if you are saved, and I'm saved. That is not a scary word. Saved is a Bible word. Jesus Christ has paid for my sins, and he has saved me from judgment. He has saved me from sin. He has saved me from death, and he has saved me from hell. He saved me from burning in hell where I deserve by the blood that he shed on that cross and applying that salvation to my behalf. And if you are saved, if you're in that number, the Lord has given you the Christian connection in the body of Christ. He has made you a part of something eternal and great and glorious in this thing, for lack of a better word, called the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hello, Mike and Marie. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Some great verses here. Hey, Brian. I see you, Brian. Hi, Vivian Campbell. How are you? All right. I'm seeing names. I'm sorry. Paula, I missed Paula. How can I miss Paula? 1 Corinthians 12, 12. All right, look what it says there. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all. You sitting in your living room, people sitting in Nigeria, people lived in Christ 2,000 years ago, we all baptized into one body. How glorious! Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The first thing I want to say about that connection is it's a supernatural connection. This is something only God could do. only the Lord could bring together different people. Look what it says there. Jews or Gentiles put into one body, people with different cultures, different backgrounds, different heritages, different belief systems, different geographical locations. God has brought all these different people into one body by His love. Not by the barrel of a gun, not by the shaking of a fist, but by the wooing of the Holy Spirit and the love of God in Jesus Christ, which is shed on that cross, and you see it and you receive it, and God brings you to Himself and God puts you, amen, into this thing called the body of Christ. And we come inseparably a part of this thing called the church universal. Now, man, people wait years to be admitted into lodges, into social clubs, into swim clubs. People get on waiting lists. But think about what we just said. The Spirit of God put you into the body of Christ for free right away the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen and amen goes right there. I might flip this desk over because I feel like I'm getting excited. Look at Galatians chapter 3, a couple of pages to the right. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, another verse about our connection. It's a supernatural connection. I also want to say this. It's a solidifying connection. You'll see that only the Lord, by putting us into the body of Christ, can take away all those things that divide us, that separate us, that alienate us from one another. Galatians 3:26, the Bible says, "For ye," that's all of you, "are all," there's that word again, if you're saved, that's if you're saved. If you're saved, you can say amen. If you're not saved, that all ain't you. But if you get saved, that all becomes you. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's how you get in. By faith in Christ Jesus. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," that's not water, that's you getting put into, that's what baptism is. You got put into the body of Christ. "For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Here's what that thing is like. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Do you see that? That's remarkable, isn't it? In Jesus Christ, there is no culture, right? Jew or Greek. There is no class, bond or free. There is no gender, male or female. All the things that our world is fighting about and literally killing each other about, God takes that all out of the way and He says, "You're just one in Jesus Christ." Isn't the Lord remarkable? Isn't the Lord amazing? Isn't the Lord so wise? You know, that verse 26 right there, if you look at Galatians 3:26, is a very special verse to me. If you've ever gone to battle or gone on a hunt with your, maybe your favorite gun, your favorite weapon, that thing becomes special to you. I remember 15, maybe more like 16, 17 years ago, we were doing some street ministry. We were married, my wife, and we went out there with the folks, a big bunch of us and some friends from Rochester. We went out to Times Square at night on a Saturday night or a Friday night or something to do some street ministry. And there was this hate group set up, and maybe you've seen them. They're dressed in this like tribal clothing, and they're up there, and they were shooting their hate around that God doesn't love the white man, and you know, they were calling us white devils and all this stuff. And anyway, we sat there and listened. But finally, next thing I know, we're in the circle, and there's this crowd of people around us, and they're shouting their hate at us, and we're trying to contend with them, trying to show people the gospel, trying to, you know, be a light without losing our cool. And finally, somebody says, "All right, enough. You guys give a Bible verse, you guys give a Bible verse." And they, I'll never forget, they quoted some weird Bible verse, Psalm 147, I think it's verse 10. "He showeth his word unto Jacob," and then he started trying to explain how that meant that God only loved a certain race. And even the people in the crowd were like, "No, no, no, just give us the Bible." And they shut up, and we had one verse, and the Lord laid this verse on our heart. Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And they read it out loud, and it was like, boom, you know, it was like the Word of God spoke for itself, and the Word of God reminded that group of haters that the Bible says all are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How's that for taking away divisions? How's that for unity? That's real unity. That's genuine unity. That's not some kind of forced fake unity that comes from pressure from social organizations. That is unity where God puts everything aside and puts you into Christ, and now that's the only thing that matters. Are you in Christ? Go to Colossians chapter 3. You know, the world looks at lots of things. They look at your skin color. They look at your gender. They look at your bank account. They look at your where you live, where you shop, you know, what you're dressed like, you know, what you're wearing, you know, how you're tatted up or not. You know, the world looks on all these things. You know what the Lord sees when he looks at his church? You know the only thing he sees about you? Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Look what the Bible says. Colossians 3, 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, forget your religion, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. God's not really... Isn't that amazing? God is not too worried about your social class or your economic background. He says, hey, if you're rich, get saved. If you're poor, get saved. If you're black, get saved. If you're white, get saved. If you're Chinese, get saved. You're Italian, get saved. You're Jewish, get saved. You're Hindu, get saved. You know what he sees right there? But Christ is all and in all. You know what God's looking for? You know what God sees in his church? He sees Jesus Christ. Somebody walks in the door, they're saved. I don't care if they got polka dots across their forehead. The only thing that God is looking at is Jesus Christ, and that's the only thing I want to be looking at in the children of God is Jesus Christ. And you and I got to be careful that we don't get hung up among the brethren about things that God is not even paying attention to. So what are you looking at? I want to be looking the way God looks. God looks down at us and says, hey man, I see Jesus Christ. You know what I want to see? I want to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's do that together, saints. It's a solidifying connection. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, to the left a little bit. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to say this last one, then we'll jump into Thessalonians again. Ephesians 5, verse 28. Ephesians 5, 28. And man, I could stay on that point about Colossians all night. Because you know what the most important thing to do right now is? Get saved. Get saved. Trust Jesus Christ. You want justice? Trust Jesus Christ. You want things to... trust Jesus Christ. God does not... You know, when the world puts emphasis on something, it's a pretty good indicator that God is not going in that direction. God says, bond or free, Scythian or barbarian, get saved. Let Christ be all in and all. That's the most important thing in the world. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You know what I want to say lastly about this and this introductory point? That this connection, this Christian connection, it's the Savior's connection. The Lord has made us part of Jesus Christ's body. Now, you might go to First Bible Church in Staten Island. Praise the Lord. That might be the local assembly. You might be a part of First Bible Church out here in New Jersey. Praise the Lord. That's a local assembly. But all the saved brethren all over the world from all time are a part of that universal church, the body of Christ, that spiritual organism that Jesus Christ began. And in verse 28, you see what it says there? Think about how much a good man cherishes his wife. A good man. I don't mean some punk jerk that is mean to his wife or hits his wife. And if a guy hits his wife, he's not a man. And if a guy's cruel to his wife to be a man, he's less than a man. Amen and amen. Ladies, I'm on your side. All right? Only a punk is kind of be, you know, got to be crude and rude to his lady to kind of, you know, assert what little manhood he thinks he has or doesn't have. And if you think about how much a good man, Jay Walker, you are right, how much a good man cherishes his wife, man, happy wife, happy life, right? That saying didn't come around for nothing. So, yes. Take a look at verse 29. The Lord cherishes like a church. Think about how much people prize their own bodies, right? Think about it. We give ourselves the right food. We want to make sure everything feels comfortable. We want the clothing to look good and fit right. We pamper this body, don't we? Then look at verse 30. Then he says, we're members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. So if you see how a good man treats his bride and how everybody treats their body, well then, how much do you think Jesus Christ cares about his bride and his body? Because they're the same thing. If you see the illustrations there in 28 and 29, how much do you think Jesus Christ cares about this thing he calls the body of Christ, the church, his bride? Oh, he nourishes it. He cherishes it. He's jealous over it, brethren. It's the Savior's connection. It's his church. He loves it. He cherishes it. He's nourishing it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, right in the neighborhood, please. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Here's my challenge to you, brethren. If that's how Jesus Christ feels about this thing that we've been made a part of, how much do you care about your Christian connection if you're saved? If you grew up in the Presbyterian church, that doesn't mean you're saved. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and put your faith in his shed blood alone to atone for your sins, the Bible says God has put you into the body of Christ. How much do you care about that connection? How much do you care about being a part of that organism? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of your vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, watch verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. He's saying, guys, do everything you can to preserve unity among the brethren. Do what you can to not let strife or division enter in. I don't mean false doctrine and heresy and sinful behavior. Those things sometimes have to get dealt with. But the gossip and the nitpicking and the lack of patience and forgiveness, you and I have to endeavor and strive to keep the unity because Jesus Christ cares so much about his body. You and I should care so much about his body. Look at 1 John chapter 3. This is all introduction. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 13. I just keep saying the verse while I flip it so I can find it. 1 John 3:13. Look what the apostle says here, John. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. I wouldn't be some surprised some guy yells at me on the street when holding up a scripture sign. I almost expect it. I wouldn't be surprised some person rolls their eyes at me when I'm preaching on the corner. I kind of expect that. But verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How about that, 1 John 3:16? You know, John 3:16, but how about 1 John 3:16? 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You know what's a good litmus test for your walk with the Lord? Your love for the brethren. I don't know who's saved, but I do know this. If you're saved and walking with the Lord, there should be a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be a love and a yearning for that Christian connection that Jesus Christ has made you and me a part of. Look at chapter 4, verse number 20. That's Bible, man. That's Bible. That's as New Testament as you can get. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, I challenge my own physical children often. I say, look, if you can't get along with your brother or your sister that you can lock eyes with, how are you going to love people that you don't know? How are you going to love a Savior that you haven't ever seen? This is all practice, man. And the way you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ is often a reflection of your attitude towards your God. Because if you loved the body that Jesus Christ died for and made you a part of, if you love that Savior, then you should love those saints that are a part of that body. Amen, Brian. Listen, you can say you love me all you want, but if you hurt my body, how legit could your love be? Oh, I love you. You know, you slap me in the face. That's like twisted, man. That's perverted. And you see that on those talk shows, right? I don't know if they have talk shows anymore. I don't watch TV. But you know, you see these ladies, but I love him. But he's beating you with a tire iron every other day. I know, but he loves me. That's not love, man. That's some twisted, perverted, sick thing going on. If you love someone, you care for the body. And if you love God, you know what? You're going to love his body. And Jesus said it in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have a King James Bible. I hope you have one, but that's not what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye can quote the entire New Testament. It would be great if you can do that, but that's not what the verse says. That's not what the Savior said. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And that's not some fuzzy feeling. That's you laying yourself aside and putting somebody else first, laying your life down for the brethren like Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. 1 John 3:16. So that's all introduction. If you're saved, the Lord has given you that Christian connection in the body of Christ. Now let's dive into 1 Thessalonians. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And go to verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Let me show you this. Now, like Paul, if you are saved, and we just talked a little bit about that, but if you are saved and you're in that body, you're part of that thing called the church, you've got that Christian connection, all right? If you are saved, there should be a concern for your brethren in the body of Christ. There should be a concern for your brethren in the body of Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. I want you to see right here, brothers, that Paul was so concerned about them. Paul was so concerned about these believers at Thessalonica that he sent his son in the faith, Timothy, all the way from Athens back to Thessalonica to check on them. That is a big thing he did. That was a lot more than a text message or a phone call. That was over 300 miles of traveling. And there is no car, there is no train, there is no plane, and there is no Uber, right? I want to give you a little context. That would be like me sending my most prized companion. Let me say, even I sent my oldest son, Christian. That would be like sending my prized companion from here in New Jersey to the border of North Carolina on foot or on beast for a bunch of people I only spent 3 weeks with. Because that's all Paul spent with the Thessalonians. That is amazing concern for the brethren. And that kind of concern only comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You don't manufacture concern like that. You don't build that up. That's got to be something inside of you, the new man inside of you, putting that love and care in you. Look at verse number 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, not whether they believed or not, but whether they were continuing in the faith that Paul taught them, the things of God, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul was so concerned, he couldn't restrain himself anymore. He couldn't hold back anymore. He couldn't forbear anymore. And he was so concerned, so burdened for this baby church. He didn't want the devil to knock them out. So he couldn't leave Athens, but he sent his right-hand man, his Lieutenant Timothy, and he sent them there over 300 miles to check on the state of those brethren. I got to ask you, do you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ? I mean, that much? That's who we're supposed to be following, right? Are you concerned for another saint beside yourself? I know we watch out for ourselves first. I know we have to take care of our own walk with God first. I get that. But, you know, when you're walking okay and you're starting to grasp some things, are you starting to look around at the brethren around you, the Christians you know, people in your local assemblies, brothers and sisters in Christ in your church, and having a concern and a care that the devil is not knocking them out of the race? Paul did. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Let me show you some more about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Amen? Well, let the amens die on me, right? 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, I know we like the deep things about who's the Antichrist and when is he coming back and will we walk around for 40 days and, you know, how many, as our Pastor Dean used to say, how many hairs are in the devil's armpit? But when I read the New Testament epistles, you know, I see the emphasis is predominantly on this stuff. How are we treating each other? Are we forgiving each other? Are we loving each other? Oh, the other stuff is there. No marvel, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And you can study that out and think about who really was in the garden. What didn't Eve really see? And it really wasn't a snake. And it was probably a 33-year-old male that was bright and glistening like Jesus Christ. And oh, you see that stuff? It whets our, you know, our spiritual intelligence. But the heart of it is, by this shall all men know that you have love one toward another. That's where I want. I want to get that first. I want to learn the other stuff because I want to have an answer for people that ask. But I want to make sure that my heart is right. And if my heart is right with God, my heart should be right with my brethren. And if I'm loving God, I should be loving my brother. Amen? So, 2 Corinthians 11, 28. Look what the Bible says here. Paul is going on about all these things that have happened to him. All these things without beatings and sufferings and shipwreck. And in 11:28, he says this, he says, beside those things that are without, all the things he's listed from like verse, you know, 26 down, but he says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, yeah, the beatings happen once in a while, the shipwreck happens once in a while, but you know what weighed on Paul every single day and was an inner burden? How are the churches doing? How are the brethren doing? How are those congregations doing? And listen, if Paul is your pattern, and the New Testament says he is, if you read through the epistles to Timothy, if Paul is your pattern, have you followed his concern for fellow Christians? Oh, we follow him in all these doctrinal things. But what about these personal things? What about these devotional things? Are we following Paul in this regard? Do we have that much care for our brethren? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Same book, turn a few chapters to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 8, 16. Paul's talking about some things, how they were helping each other. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8, 16, he says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. He's saying, man, we were caring, you were caring, all this care was going back and forth. And I thank God that the Lord put that care in the heart of Titus. Because it comes from God. This care is not some, oh, I like them. It's not like a relationship care. We have the same hobbies kind of care. No, God puts radically different people into the body of Christ. And you know what he does? He puts a care and a love and a desire to see each other and care for one another that was never there before and would never be there if not for the Holy Spirit of God, brethren. If not for the Holy Spirit of God, we would bite and devour each other and tear each other apart. So we need to walk in the Spirit that we don't fulfill the love of the flesh. Because Paul could say amen, because Paul, before he got saved, he was a Christian killer. That was his profession. He was hailing them to prison and holding the coats of those that were stoning the believers. Acts chapter 7. You know what the Holy Spirit did? The Holy Spirit made him care about his Christian connection and made his hard heart melt and made him look at his brothers and sisters in Christ and see the Savior who died and shed his blood to put these people that he had once persecuted into this family called the church. And he had a love for them and a care for them. And he'd see people get saved and he'd see them start to grow. And he would pray to God night and day, Lord, let them go forward. Let them be perfected in their faith. And that was the Holy Spirit working out Paul's salvation. Is he doing any of that in you? Is he putting a care for the brethren in you? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know what I want to be known as? You know what would be nice to be known as? A church that loves, of people that love each other. I want to have sound doctrine. Amen, amen. That's the bedrock. But I don't want to be so sound that I'm hard. I don't want to be so right that I'm wrong with my brother. I want to have a heart like Jesus had, a heart of compassion, a heart of long-suffering, a heart of forgiveness, and a care like I see in Paul for the brethren. 1 Corinthians 12. Why? Because if you're saved, the Spirit that's living inside of you, the Holy Spirit, cares about your brethren. Yield to it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. The Bible says, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, I'll read these things about Christians persecuted in Laos or in Nigeria or, in just all these other places in the world, Chiapas, Mexico, Colombia. You know, I get these things from groups like Open Doors or Voice of the Martyrs, and it breaks your heart. It should make you want to give. It should make you want to pray. It should make you want to do something. I know you can't maybe get in a plane and go to Thailand, but you could get on your hands and knees and say, Lord, help my brethren that are in bonds. Right? And maybe not on the other side of the world, but people that are struggling, even your next, people in your church family that might sit next to you. That Spirit of God wants us to care for each other. Because listen, we're a body. That's not a metaphor. That's literal. We're a body. And if you've got a toothache, and some of you have had some recently, if you've got a toothache, guess what? That little toothache affects your whole body. You got some back pain, your whole body suffers, man. So let me ask you something. Do you care? Do you care about your brethren? I don't mean you give them a passing thought. You see him on Sunday for a little while. You see him on prayer. Do you care? What about Monday to Saturday? Do you care? You care that they're doing well? You care that they're not doing well? Because we all go, we live and die together, man. I think about that movie, The Finest Hour, about those guys that were doing that rescue, that nautical rescue, and these guys wanted to go home, and the guy who's piloting that rescue ship says, we all live or we all die, right? We all live or we all die, right? We're in this together. Might as well just shoulder up until Jesus comes and give it all we got, and, lift up the feeble knees and hold up the hands that hang down. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians is a book about Christian joy. And you'll see a book about Christian joy is so much about how you treat your brothers. So much about putting your fellow brethren above yourself. Philippians 2 is a great chapter. It's like a hallowed chapter. And it says, if there be, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. This is what the Holy Spirit wants. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. This book about joy and Christian joy, you know what it does? It admonishes us to have a godly attitude towards our brethren. And it's right there. It ain't mysterious. It's mostly one-syllable words in sixth grade English. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And then in verse number 4, the Lord challenges us to resist the trend to be selfish and self-absorbed. It is more trending now than ever to just want to be left alone and to want what you want and just sit back with your food in your fridge and your generator ready and your Netflix subscription live and just sit there and binge watch and eat, you know, potato chips and just leave me alone and let me have what I need. That spirit is raging. I want what I deserve. That spirit is raging now. Everybody, that spirit of entitlement, that spirit of me first, you and I have to resist it. That's what he says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And the context is the brethren. And then in verse 5, the Holy Spirit holds up the ultimate standard and example of the mindset he's talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you want to be like somebody? Be like Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who put himself down that others may be exalted. That's the mind we should have. Not that you debase yourself, but that you're willing to put yourself second and your brother first, that they may get closer to God. If that's tough preaching, it's only my pride that has a problem with it. And then you see, you read through this glorious chapter, then you get to the end of the chapter, verse 25, and then at the end of the chapter, the Lord ends this glorious chapter with someone who demonstrates the Spirit talked about at the beginning of this chapter. The chapter begins with, be of like-minded, don't have strife, it holds up Jesus Christ. And then just in case you didn't think anybody could ever hit that ideal, he puts a story or an account of a man named Epaphroditus in the end of this chapter as a human anecdote of somebody that Paul knew that lived and demonstrated the Spirit that he's talking about. So they say, oh, that's what Jesus can do. Nobody can be like that. Oh, yeah? If you submit to the Spirit of God, you can, because Epaphroditus could. 2:25, look at it. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul loved this man, and he loved Paul. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. What was he doing? Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He was ministering to Paul. He wore himself out, ministering to the brethren. And you look at verse 26. You see in 26, there was a longing for the brethren there. Don't you love seeing the saints? Sometimes we stand in the corner and we're out there, or Brian's out there, one of us are out there. You know what? Somebody comes by and honks from the church. It lifts your spirits. You see them in ShopRite, you want to go say hello? How can you not? You see each other at church, man, when we were apart, I felt so out of sorts. Even now that we all can't meet together, it's so unnatural. It feels so wrong, doesn't it? Because that spirit in you, that spirit that was in Epaphroditus, longed after the brethren, wanted to see the brethren. And Paul, can't you just imagine it? Can't you just see it? Can't you just see the joy that Paul foresees when Epaphroditus finally visits the Macedonians and they get to hug him and hold him and rejoice with him because they heard that he was sick and he was close to dying and there he is in the flesh. Oh, that joy, brethren. That joy of being together, that joy of seeing your brethren is a joy that Epaphroditus had and Paul had and we should have. Verse 30, it says, he set himself aside, just like Jesus Christ. Following the example of Jesus Christ, he set himself aside. He almost died. He was burning himself out so much. Why? For others. To supply what the brethren needed, like Paul. I wonder who comes first in your life. What spirit are ye of? I see what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. I know something in me just felt so compelled to go back to Thessalonians today and look at this chapter. Can I say this also? That if you're concerned for your brethren, you know what you could do? I wonder, do you pray for your church? I don't mean the group. I mean the people that are the church. 3:9, 1 Thessalonians 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see verse 10? See verse 10? Night and day, praying exceedingly. When I say, do you pray for your church? I don't mean that passing thought when a text interrupts your day. You see right here, Paul was always praying and had a mind to pray for the brethren and to let them know that he was praying for them. Let me show you some examples. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. Philippians 1:3. Look what Paul says here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Jump to verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Paul was praying for Christians while he was in jail. He wasn't wasting time calling the Christian Law Association. And it's okay if you do that. You get into trouble with the police and it's unjust. There's nothing wrong with that. I understand that. But he wasn't crying in his beer. He was praying for the brethren. Look at Colossians chapter 1, next book over. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Look what he says there. Colossians 1, 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Can I tell you, Paul was praying for believers he hadn't even met. He hadn't even been there. He didn't even know some of the people he was writing to. Look at back to 1 Thessalonians, next book, chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in your prayers. Paul was praying for believers he barely knew. That's the spirit of God in him. That's the spirit we should be following. How blessed would our fellowship be if we cared enough to pray for each other like Paul did for the brethren. You may not know how to help another saint. You may say, what can I do? But you know that they could use your prayers. I can use your prayers. We can all use your prayers. So man, make yourself a list of people in the church and sit down and just maybe a few at a time, a few a day, lift them up before God. You don't need to know anything about what's going on. Just bring them before the throne of grace. And if you are praying for another brother, you know what? Let them know like Paul did. Let them know you're praying for them. It encourages them. You can encourage them praying for your brother, praying for your sister. It doesn't have to be a diatribe. It could just be a passing text. Hey, brother, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Woo! That lifts my spirits. Hey, if the Lord added up every minute you prayed for your brethren, could you tell Jesus Christ you really cared with a straight face at the judgment seat of Christ? If he added up every minute you interceded for your brethren, could you tell Jesus Christ, no, I cared for the brethren. No, I loved your church. Finally, 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 again. If you're concerned about the body, you know the comfort the Christian connection brings. We talked about the connection. We talked about the concern. And now, because you are so concerned about the connection, when you see it's going well, the comfort the Christian connection brings. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 7. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. You see what happened there? Timothy's good report comforted Paul, cheered Paul. It refreshed their brethren's spirits. Paul was going through his own stuff with his brethren in Athens, going through his own stuff on his missionary journeys. But when he gets the good report from Timothy, oh, it says, even though we were getting our heads knocked in and dealing with all kinds of opposition, oh man, it just comforted us. It strengthened us. And brethren, it should thrill your heart to hear a good report about your brethren's walk with the Lord. It should not stir up envy. This ain't a competition. Somebody leads somebody to Christ. Somebody gets an open door with somebody. Somebody gets victory over sin. You shouldn't be just sour grapes that you didn't get that blessing. It should thrill your heart to hear a good report about your brother or sister. And conversely, it should break your heart to hear about believers who have given up and gone astray. Not to gossip. Nobody else has to know. Not something to say in the back of the building, you know, did you hear about so-and-so? No, just to make you weep before the throne of God and say, Lord, bring him back. Lord, bring him back. Lord, bring him back. Look at verse 8. Look what Paul says here. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Listen, if we're all connected, right, then we're all blessed when we're all walking with the Lord. So if you're doing better, our body is doing better as a result. So we're all doing, we want to see each other do the best we can for God, because then we're all moving in the right direction. Man, over the last couple of days, I've heard about open doors from some of you with family members, had a chance to witness to this one. I was talking to another brother, said, you know what? I had some time during this lockdown. I just decided to read my Bible more diligently. Listen, man, those things provoke me and they bless my heart. I love hearing them. You should love hearing them. I want to hear more of them. We should just love saying it, not because of pride and envy. I'm not saying you should boast, but just when someone innocently says something in passing about something that God's doing for them or a victory they got. Oh, it's like watching somebody learn to walk. It thrills the soul. And listen, look at verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And Paul says, what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Seeing the brethren stand fast is what the Apostle Paul lived for. It's what he lived for. Now, I'm a teacher by trade. I teach in the public schools in New York City, and I can teach and teach. But listen, if my students don't get it, it's discouraging, but I can get over it. I'm a husband still. I'm a dad still. I'm a Christian still. I've got other things that are more important that I could still devote my time to and invest my time in and see growth there if I don't see it in my job. But listen, you see verse 10? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's life was all about seeing other believers grow, seeing other believers perfected. He had no other horse in the race. Paul was all in for the church. He was all in for his brothers and sisters in Christ. He was all in for the local congregations that he ministered to. He had no other horse in the race, no other contingency plan. He says, I'm night and day. I just want to see those brethren grow and grow and grow. Do I have that same spirit? Because if I have the same Holy Spirit as Paul, and I'm following my apostle, Paul, and my pattern, Paul, do I get as much comfort seeing brethren stand fast for the Lord as Paul does? And if not, why not? What's wrong with me, Lord? what's creeped into my heart that I'm cold, that I'm callous, that I just don't care about my brothers and sisters in Christ? I need to repent. I need to love more. I need to care more. I need to pray more. And I need to enjoy watching the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my brethren more. Paul did. And God put him in the Bible for us to follow as an example, as a pattern. You know, an orphan at the age of 12, John Fawcett, F-A-W-C-E-T-T, was converted by the preaching of George Whitefield. Might have heard of him around the time of the American Revolution. At the age of 16, and he began preaching soon thereafter. In 1765, Fawcett was called to a small, poor Baptist country church in Wainsgate, Yorkshire, in England. 7 years later, he received a call from the large and influential Carter's Lane Church in London, England. Now, the man was barely making ends meet, and to get a call to pastor a much larger church was probably something that he wanted to do. In fact, John and his wife, Mary, decided to accept the invitation. The announcement was made to the church, and the farewell message was preached. The furniture and some of his older books were sold, and the day of departure arrived. The two-wheeled cart came for the rest of his belongings, and likewise came the brethren to say goodbye. The crowd was despondent and in tears. His wife Mary is quoted as saying, "I can't stand it, John. I know not how to go." And John responded, "Lord, help me, Mary, nor can I. Nor can I stand it. We will unload the wagon." And then he turned to the crowd and said, "We've changed our minds. We're going to stay." And the accounts describe a scene of pandemonium as the crowd of grateful Christians broke out in joyful acclamations. And upon his decision to stay, John Fawcett wrote the following hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And as I share it with you, I want you to listen how it emphasizes and how it epitomizes the Christian connection we're talking about it. And it's a pastor that just was like, "I can't leave this little group. I gotta stay." And he writes this song, and it goes, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and waits to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. Amen and amen. Blessed be the tie that binds. Do you appreciate the Christian connection the Lord Jesus Christ has made you a part of? You know, the Lord did this freely, not forcibly, when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He did it by His grace. Not by a gun, not by a threat, not by a fine, not by a censor. He did it by His grace when you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. If you look at verse number 3, if all that's true, 3:6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. The spiritual connection we're talking about, this spiritual connection we have as Christians in the body of Christ, it should increase your desire to see each other face to face. It's not just a theological understanding, man. It should affect you down here. It should make you long to see one another. Don't you long for the day when you could be together again as a church family? If not, you better check your Christianity. Make sure it's working right. Verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Paul was praying that God would let him see the Thessalonians again. And it should be our prayer and your prayer to be together, to foster this connection that we have in Jesus Christ. Not just so we can put it on our little Bible chart so that we can live it and enjoy it and let it grow as we grow together in grace and knowledge. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Can I tell you? Can I counsel you? Nurture this connection now. Spend time and invest your time in the brethren now. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, this Christian connection will be forever clear. He's coming back with all His saints. We're going to be made perfect in Him. And there's not going to be that time to nurture what we have down here, because it's all going to be brought to fruition when He comes. And that connection that you might shirk, that connection you might lightly esteem, that church family you might not really care enough for, you're going to be made a part of them for all eternity. So get to know them now. Get to nurture them now. Get to foster that connection now, so eternity is a blessing and there's no regrets. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for my church family, Lord. I pray for those that are listening. I pray they have their own church family, Lord. If they're out here in New Jersey and they don't have a church family, Lord, I pray we could be a blessing to them, Lord. But thank You, Lord, that You set the solitary in families. Thank You for all my brethren. Thank You that they put up with me. Thank You that they pray for me. They encourage me, Lord. They strengthen me. They make me better. And Lord, I pray Your best for them, Lord. I pray You'd use me to strengthen them, Lord, like iron sharpens iron. Let us, Lord, be a burning and a shining light for each other. And if someone's not saved, Lord, I pray You'd lead them to the cross, show them Jesus Christ, and put them into that family of God. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, I say this first. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're watching, feel free to call me. 732, call us, 732-705-7544. If you need a Bible, we'll be happy to send one to you or bring one to you. Visit us at njbible.church or call that number we just said, 732-705-7544. Brethren, First Bible Church in New Jersey, we'll be in touch probably tonight about our meeting this upcoming weekend. I hope we see all of you if you can make it. If circumstances keep you away, I hope we'll see you online. Praise the Lord, we get to see you, though, and you get to see us. And let's keep investing in each other, brethren. Let's keep loving each other. Let's keep praying for each other. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And let's make sure we've loved him and we love the body that he's made us a part of. Amen? God bless you, everybody. Good night. Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.